I do want to give kind of a preface, or I'll call it something of a caveat to my message today. Today's message will not be of the same type or kind that I typically deliver here at Cross Connection Church. So if you're visiting for the first time, this is not how I typically go through the scriptures. Normally we're going through whole books of the Bible, but at the beginning of the year, I will frequently take some time to talk a little bit about why we exist as a church, why we exist here in this place individually as God has placed us in this place. And I talk about these same themes every single year, and it can be a bit of a challenge for me because I don't like to sound redundant or repetitive. So I try to say basically the same ideas in better or different ways every single year. But as I've been thinking about my call in ministry and our place here as individuals and as a church over the last several months, I came to the realization that there's something that I don't think I've ever said as the pastor of this church. And I've been serving this church in ministry, first as a youth pastor and then as associate pastor, and became the senior pastor of this church in 2008. But I've been serving here since I was 19 years old. So for quite a while, I've been a part of this church, and I don't think I've ever said this. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe I should say this to the church. I want our church to grow. Now, that may sound strange, but you know, I've never said it, and I thought, well, I should probably say that. And when I say that, there's a couple things that I mean by that. I want our church to grow qualitatively. I want you to grow in your life and relationship with God. I want you to get to know him more fully, to comprehend his word better, to be able to live out the teachings of the scriptures more fully in your life. So I want you to grow qualitatively, but I want us to grow quantitatively. I believe, listen, there's seats that are empty here in every single service, and we have plenty of parking space to reach more people, and we'll add more services if we had to, and God willing, we'll just buy a different piece of property someday if the Lord leads us in that direction, but I want our church to grow, and I will readily admit my motives for that may not be 100% perfect. I don't know if you know this, I'm not perfect. You can spend some time with my wife and she'll tell you I'm not perfect. Or just follow me around for a little while. I'm not perfect. So my motivation for that may not be 100% perfect. But in thinking about that, I do believe that it's also God's desire that his church would grow quantitatively, qualitatively. You know, we see this in what is called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commissions his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Qualitatively, that's a lot of people. There are 8.25 billion people on the face of this planet today, and many of them are far from God. So qualitatively, God has said to his people, that's you and me if you're a follower of Jesus today, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. That's the quantitative side of there, or the qualitative side. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. He wants his people to know him fully, to know his word fully. And, you know, it's an amazing thing about that word all. Do you know what all means? It means all. And that's all means, right? So God doesn't have a limited perspective on who he wants to reach. He wants to reach all people, that they would know all the things that he has given to us in his word. So we individually, but then collectively as the people of God, we've been given a mission or a mandate from God. Mark chapter 16, Jesus, in another commissioning statement of his disciples, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that every creature might even include your dog. You know, maybe you got a hellion dog like me. Maybe I need to preach the gospel to my dog, Watson. I don't know. But God wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. That might not mean your dog, but it definitely means your neighbor, right? And your coworkers. So he wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. If you've been a part of Cross Connection Church for any length of time, you might have heard me say before that within 10 miles of this building, there are more than 1 million people who live within 10 miles of this building. And research has been done by a number of different groups over the years, and they found that roughly 90% of those people here in San Diego County specifically, roughly 90% of those people are not connected to a gospel-teaching, Bible-believing church. roughly 90% of those people. And even of the 10% who are, since 2020, many of them have been disconnected from the church. Last week, after one of the services, a gentleman who, I recognized him when he was coming up to me, I know his name, he walks up, he says, "Hey, Pastor Miles, great to see you. I have not been here since COVID." I went, "Man, that's a long time." And do you realize there's a lot of people like that in our county who used to go to church and they haven't. Because sadly, they got out of the habit of being a part of the body of God. And what happens with that is if you're not connected to the vine, there's a problem with that. Because things start to dry up in your life. And your love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, all those things start to dry up as well. So I would say there might be some people in your life who you remember, gosh, I remember they used to go to church and I haven't seen them for a while. Not a bad idea to call them this week and just say, "Hey, I haven't seen you. You should go to church." If they get offended, that's okay. Tell them, "Yeah, wake up earlier. I'll come pick you up if you need to," whatever it may be. But there are a lot of people that God wants us to reach. And I want to reach those people. I believe God wants to reach those people. And I think that he would want to reach those people. Those people who are not connected to him, that are disconnected from him and his church. And I will say, in many ways, I think that we're doing a great job reaching people in our community. I don't know the exact number, but I know that on an average Sunday here at Cross Connection Church, between adults and kids that are in the youth ministry, children's ministry, nursery and toddler, we average about 450 people a week here at Cross Connection Church. And if everybody showed up on one Sunday, that would be an absolute miracle. But if everybody showed up, that's probably 650 to 700 people, which to me doesn't seem like a large church because I have friends just in this area who pastor churches that are like 13,000 people. That's a big church. And that actually would be referred to by sociologists as a giga church or a mega church, as a church over 2,000 people. So when you live in an area like San Diego where there are giga churches and mega churches, you go, "Well, we're a church of like 750 people. It seems small." But did you know the average church in America is only 100 people? So this is a relatively large church. So in many respects, we're doing a great job reaching people, but I'm convinced that God wants us to reach more people. And I can honestly say that my desire to reach more people is in part, at least, while it may not be 100% perfectly motivated, there is a part of it that is motivated by God. And I can say that because, point number one, if you're taking notes, God does not want anyone to go to hell. Did you know that? I hope you know that. God does not want anyone to go to hell. Now, I will readily accept there are people who are Christians who don't agree with that statement. I know them. They're friends of mine. They have a theological seminary here in town that doesn't necessarily agree with that view. God does not want anyone to go to hell. And I disagree with them. We have a disagreement on theology, and that's fine. And I believe that the scriptures make very clear. I will argue the point with them and have argued the point with them before. God does not want anyone to go to hell. How can I say that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. There, Peter says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance." So let me ask you a question again. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. That's what I was told growing up here at this church. God is not willing that any should perish and that all would come to repentance. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's that word all again. It's the Greek word pas, and it means all. God desires all to be saved. If God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, to the knowledge of the truth, that all should be saved, then me, as a follower of Jesus, I should also not want any to perish and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let me backtrack a little bit and restate. I want us, as a church, to reach the people that are not connected or disconnected from God and his church. And I'm convinced after... So next month, I'll celebrate 26 years in pastoral ministry. I started as a pastoral intern on February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1999, teaching junior hires through the book of Galatians. And I am so thankful those messages were not recorded. No, they weren't. My mom, every week, she tells me, that was the best message you've ever given. So she's like my champion, and she sits next to my other champion, my wife, just a couple seats from her. So yeah, it was not a good message. I'm sorry, it wasn't. But I started teaching the gospel. After 26 years of teaching the Bible, I'm convinced, living in this area, I know how to share the message of the scriptures with those people who are not connected to God, disconnected from him. And I believe that part of my gifting and my calling is to make the theological truths and principles of scripture understandable, applicable, and practical for people. I'm what you would call a theologian, but a practitioner. And I am committed to what is called an applied theology. What is really considered biblical ethics, Christian ethics, is applied theology. And that's what my research for, I'm doing PhD work, is in the area of ethics and public or applied theology. How do you take these things and bring them to people who don't know any of these things? And being that I'm an applied theologian, I cannot stand conceptual or theoretical theology. And I've seen a lot of this up close and personal the last couple of years, because 2.5 years ago, I started working on a doctor of ministry. So there's different kinds of doctorates within kind of the theological concept, and one of them is called a doctor of ministry. It's really a doctorate for practitioners, pastors, who are professionals doing the work of the ministry. And so a lot of times those individuals will go and do a doctor of ministry. And I was working on a doctor of ministry in apologetics. What's apologetics? Well, the word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which is used in Peter when he says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That word defense is apologia in the Greek. And so apologetics comes from that. And I've been interested in that for my entire life. Since I was about 15 years old, I started studying apologetics. If you want to see an expert use of apologetics, came out this last week. There's an apologist from Canada named Wesley Huff, and he was interviewed for 3.5 hours by Joe Rogan. And he gave an apologetic for the Christian faith for 3.5 hours, and he hit it through the uprights time after. It was awesome. You should listen to it. It's amazing. There's some F words. I'll caution you. I'm sure you've never heard any of those before, but and not from Wesley, from Joe Rogan. He's not like bleep, you know, that's not happening. So, but it was great. So that's what apologetics is. Defending the faith. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. I've been interested in that thing for a long time. And in the months leading up to my first seminar, so the way this works is you do a lot of reading and research and writing for several months. You read books after books after books, and then you fly out to Kentucky. That's where I go, Southern Seminary in Kentucky, one of the top 5 seminaries in the world. And I go out there, and for 4 days, you present what you have researched and wrote, and then you defend it as people ask you questions. And I discovered something amazing in my first seminar there in January of 2023. I sat down, having read and wrote a whole bunch, and I'm in a room with a guy who's become a friend of mine now, Dr. Andrew Walker. He's a professor of ethics. And so he's leading this, and there's about 12 or 13 other guys, including myself, in that room, and we've spent 4 days going through all this sort of stuff, and I found something really amazing as I was there. I'm in a room with pastors, mostly, who are apologists trying to defend the faith, and everyone in the room, except for me, was from a deeply dark red region of the country. And they're talking about, how do you share your faith with people who are skeptics, agnostics, atheists, maybe members of a community with a different alternate lifestyle or alternate worldview? And as I'm listening to them present their work, I came to a realization that they are presenting these things as conceptual and theoretical ideas. Like, for instance, someone writes a paper and presents it on how do you share with a family member whose child is transitioning. But it was like completely conceptual and theoretical. And as I'm listening to them talk about this as a completely conceptual, theoretical idea, I'm thinking, this is not a theory to me. This is like a Tuesday. Right? Because we live where? We don't live in a red state. You probably noticed. Now, we live in a traditionally conservative county in a very blue state. But did you realize your California, San Diego conservatism is like majorly progressively liberal to someone who lives in rural North Carolina? They think you is a Democrat. And maybe you are, which is fine. But that's what they think. they think you are very far left progressive because you live in California. And you might feel like a conservative, but not to someone who lives in rural North Carolina or Kentucky. So I'm there in this environment, I'm hearing this, and I'm realizing that this is just theory to you. Now, how many of you have a friend, neighbor, coworker, family member who has left this state to move to a place like that over the last 4 or 5 years? Probably every one of you. But did you realize that over the last 50 years, there's been a lot of people that left those states to come here, and they were all the people with alternative worldviews, alternative lifestyles. They're the atheists, the agnostics, the skeptics. And you live next door to them. You work with them constantly. We live in what's called a post-Christian environment. In the last 6 months, I moved out of that Doctor of Ministry program because my friend, Dr. Andrew Walker, asked me to be his PhD student in ethics and public theology. And so that's where my research is now. And there are many days, in fact, I have a paper that's due on Wednesday. There are many days where I'm up at 4 a.m. reading through books and writing this paper's like 31 pages at this point in time, writing these things. I'm asking myself, why am I doing this? There are times where my wife asks me, why are you doing this? Here's why I'm doing this. I want to reach those people who are not connected to God. And the way to do that is to speak in a way that they might understand the things of Scripture. This is not theoretical for me or us. We live in this place. And God wants us to reach these people who are disengaged, unengaged, disinterested, skeptics, the deconstructors, those with alternative lifestyles or alternative worldviews. They live here in our area. This is our cultural context. So this is not theory. In fact, I remember I was at a seminar some time ago, and it's a Monday, I'm sitting in the seminar in Kentucky, and while we're talking about these very things, I'm getting a text message from a guy who goes to our church as a part of the group that meets at my house, and he's asking me, how do I minister to my coworker who's in transitioning? So it's not theoretical for us. Or I had to write a letter to a family member at the beginning of last year whose 5-year-old daughter is transitioning. And I had to say, listen, this is not right. So it's not theory. These are challenging things. And we have to figure out, how do we minister to these people? And this is what God's called us to. Now, why does any of this matter? Well, it matters because those are the kind of people that I'm trying to reach. I'm a minister, and whether you realize it or not, you're an ambassador and minister to a post-Christian culture. And God wants us to reach these people. We're surrounded by them. Now, all of this is context. I've been thinking recently about two questions. And I think about the first one quite a bit. Why Cross Connection Church? Why does this church exist? I talked about that last week. We exist to see people come into life in connection with God, one another, and we want to reach the world through Jesus. That's our mission here at Cross Connection Church. So why does this church exist? But the second question I've been thinking about. Why should you attend, support, financially, prayerfully, with your service, why should you attend and support and invite people to come to this church, to be a part of this body? And I have a number of thoughts on why that would be that I want to run through. Like I said, this is different than I would normally give a message on a Sunday morning, but I think it's important for us to understand our place at this moment for such a time as this. First, I think that Cross Connection Church here, you are going to connect with God and with others in very simple and practical ways. And God created you for this. He made you to live life in connection with Him and with others. And here at Cross Connection, we don't put a lot of weirdness around this. It's just very simple. We gather together here on a Sunday morning to connect with God through His Word, through serving Him, through fellowship, through offering sacrificially to Him, our giving. We connect with one another as we are gathered here for fellowship, and as we are in homes with our connect groups or growth groups, or as you're serving on a team. So we're very simply connecting with God and one another in those ways. It's very simple, but that's what God's called us to. So that's one of the reasons that we exist. Secondly, you, as you attend here, and maybe you notice this, if you've been here for a while, you have, you're going to be challenged to think critically and deeply about life, about the Bible, how these things are worked out in your life or applied. That's ethics. You're going to be challenged to think deeply about those sort of things. You might have noticed, I don't prepare surface-level messages. Because I'm convinced shallow messages make for shallow Christians. And I'm not here for that. That's not what I'm here for. So we go deep into concepts that are hard to wrestle with, and we need to wrestle with them. You know, over the last several years, we've been in Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges, and we looked at passages where the antagonists, the skeptics against Christianity, say the Bible supports slavery and it supports genocide. We've been covering those topics. I don't bypass those things. We go into what does the Bible actually say about that, and is that really what the Bible is saying? Because I don't think it is. Third, you come to Cross Connection Church to receive a rich, what I would call a rigorous, however, understandable, applicable, hopefully clear teaching of the whole Bible, even passages like Deuteronomy. It's Genesis to Revelation. I don't preach platitudes. I don't present just theory. I present hopefully what is truth with a capital T. That's what I want to present because I think that's what sets people free. Fourth, here you're going to learn an applied theology. A theology, what are the principles and precepts presented by God in the scriptures? That's theology. But how do those things work out in the real world? The world that is a countercultural world to the things of this Bible. This is not theoretical. It's the experimental side of it. You know, in physics, there's experimental physicists and there's theoretical physicists. And the theoretical physicists, these guys are like super geniuses. But they're the ones who come up with a theory about all the things about the physical world and the math. And then the experimental guys who take that and they got to prove those theorems true. They got to show that it's actually true. And this might be like a wide generalization. It might be a bit of a stereotype. But as I've observed, the theoretical guys, they're kind of like the introverted, slightly socially awkward people who, you know, they're in a laboratory somewhere with a chalkboard and they come up with the theorems. Yes, a stereotype. The experimental people, they've got to actually make it work. And what I've discovered is that in theology, that's the same. As I've been in academia, I've met a lot of guys that are like super geniuses when it comes to theology. And the reality is, those guys are not really the experimental guys. They probably wouldn't function really well in Southern California trying to explain those theorems, those theology things to people who are regular people. And my aim is to be the kind of person who's able to bridge that gap. So Cross Connection also, fifth, at Cross Connection, you're going to be expected to be stretched mentally, spiritually, practically, personally. As I said, I do my best to take these things that are difficult to make them clear and interesting, engaging, understandable from the text. But I've been told I move somewhat quickly and I talk somewhat fast. And I use some big words and some big concepts. I was just recently told that an average 40-minute message from Miles is like actually 3 or 4 messages in one. So that might be the case. That's what I've been told. I probably talk fast because I listen to every audiobook at 2.5 speed and I listen to every podcast at double speed. So maybe I've just been like trained to talk a little bit fast. But I'm not here to give like sports illustrations. I'm not talking necessarily, like I don't know a lot about sports. If I use a sports illustration, somebody who knows about sports probably gonna come and tell me like, yeah, that wasn't really right. It's like, yeah, you're probably right. Maybe I won't use that one next time. So I'm not here to give you like tips on living a good life. That's not my thing. I'm not here to teach you business principles. We're talking about the deeper spiritual questions of life. Things that I think are the real important things that people wrestle with. And here, you're going to be pushed to wrestle with God. And I think that's not a bad thing. I think it's an important thing. And you're going to be challenged to ask yourself hard questions, the kind of questions that I ask myself when I'm writing in my journal in the morning. Questions like, should I watch this? Should I do this? Should I say this? Should I think this? Should I buy this? Should I work there? Should I do that kind of thing? Should I parent like this? Should I treat my spouse like this, my kids like this, my family like this, my coworkers like this? To wrestle with hard questions. You know, those are theological concepts that now need to be applied. That's applied theology. You know, like the Bible says, be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, for God in Christ forgave you. I taught my kids how to sing that song. My wife and I did. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you and you and you and you and you and you and you. So you might know the verse, but do you do it? Like, are you kind to people? and tenderhearted, forgiving. Because if you're not, you're not a Christian. That's heavy. It needs to become a part of our lives. Here, you're going to be confronted with questions like, are you living with honesty, integrity, and self-control? Do people who you work with know that that guy's different? I don't know why, but he would never cheat on this. Why? Because he's got integrity. That should be my witness in this world. You're going to be stretched with how you're using your energy, your assets, and your time. Notice that the first three letters of that are EAT. Whatever eats grows. So what you give your energy, your assets, your time to, that becomes dominant in your life. If it's your hobbies, that's what's going to be dominant in your life. It's been said, you show me your calendar and your charge card statement, I can tell you what your God is. Because you're going to be devoted to, in your energy, assets, and time, what you're really devoted to in your life. But if you give your energy, assets, and your time to your family, your marriage, what is it that you give it to? To your work, to your interests, to your God, to church? Now, this is the point, if I haven't already, because I'm meddling. This is the point at which I might lose or offend or bother some of you. I'm not boasting here. But my wife and I, throughout our entire marriage, we've given a minimum of 10% of our income every year to the church or other ministries that we support. So I'm never going to ask you to do something that I don't do. And beyond just our commitment to give 10%, a minimum of our income, we give above and beyond that to bring people into our homes, our home. We don't have homes, just so you know. But, you know, every year it costs thousands of dollars because my wife is like the most hospitable person I know. And so she's going to go over and above. And we always have way too many leftovers, which is great after the fact, except I need to fast for a while to lose some weight. But we're committed to that. When I ask you to be a part of a group, whether it's a Connect group or a growth group, we have hosted a group and we continue to host a group. Some of you here are part of that group. Every single month for years, we're doing that. We welcome people into our home. When I say you should serve, I serve. You say, well, come on, you work for the church. Yeah, but I also serve beyond this, where I'm not paid for it. I serve as chaplain with the fire department. Pastor Mark's a chaplain with the San Marcos Fire Department. Pastor Nick and Pastor Garrett are chaplains with the Escondido Police Department. So we're committed to not just working here at the church where we get paid, but serving. I serve on the board of Blue Letter Bible. I serve on the board of Enduring Word. I have helped churches and businesses and organizations for more than 20 years strategize, rebrand, replant, all kinds of different things. I've designed their websites. I've built their logos. I've done all that sort of stuff. I don't get paid for any of that. Sometimes my wife says, like, you should get paid for that. It's like, well, I don't. So I'm committed to doing these things. And I don't say this to boast. I just want you to know I'm not asking you to do anything I would not do. But I am asking you to engage because there's a lot of people within 10 miles of this building, who apart from the work of God's grace, and maybe even your inviting them to church or sharing the gospel with them, they may very well go to hell. I mean, that's my theology. I think that's what the Bible teaches. That doesn't sound really good to people who live in California, but that is what the Bible teaches, and that is what we believe here at this church. Now, I look at my life, and I was just having a conversation with a friend of mine about this the other day who has a huge YouTube channel named Mike Winger. And he and I were talking through text the other day, and I said, I'm more blessed than I could ever have imagined I would be. I look at my wife, my family, the house we live in, all the things that we have, and I think, I'm incredibly blessed. And I am absolutely certain that many of those blessings, in fact, I would say all of those blessings are the result of how we have used our energy, assets, and time. Because this, point number two, God blesses obedience, faithfulness, and stewardship. I'm convinced of this. I've watched it happen. He blesses obedience, faithfulness, and stewardship. Which brings me to kind of my final reason for why I think you should attend Cross Connection, invite other people here. And this is kind of the payoff. Why should you do all these things? Why should you submit to the challenge of being a part of this church? You should attend Cross Connection Church because you're going to grow. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to grow intellectually. You're going to grow in your character as a person. You're going to grow practically. as a spouse, as a parent, as a student, as an employee, as a son, as a daughter, as an individual, as a Christian, you're going to grow. You're going to grow spiritually in the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You're going to grow in those areas. I've watched myself grow. I've watched others in this body grow in those areas. And it is such a striking and amazing thing to watch. When someone comes because they've been nagged by a friend or a spouse to come to church, and they come here and maybe they're a little bit skeptical at first, and they're kind of watching and like, these people are weird, and I'll give it to you, we're weird. I mean, the Bible calls us weird. You're a chosen generation. You're a peculiar people. That's what Peter says. And I just go, yep, that's me, peculiar, hello. That's me. I know Nick's going to turn that into a video. That's great. But that's us. And so the skeptic sits here like, oh, I came here and walked like, this is weird. And then they stick around. And then all of a sudden you start to see, now you're a little bit different than you were a year ago. It's a transformation that happens. Here at Cross Connection, as you add to your faith what you believe, you're going to see that you grow in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And you're going to grow in that love for God and for one another, which is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to see yourself grow in that. You'll grow intellectually in God's knowledge of God's word and wisdom of how to work it out. The wisdom is the practical side of knowledge. How does this become a part of your life? I think one of the other very practical things you're going to learn, you're going to learn how to be a better parent or grandparent. You're going to learn how to be a better spouse if you are one or have one. You're going to learn how to be a better single person if you're single. And you're going to learn how better to use your finances. That's one of the things that we learn from the scriptures, how to earn and think about your finances, invest them, give them, spend them. And listen, as you do those things according to the principles of the scriptures, that's how I've governed my finances since I was 19 years old. I've governed my finances according to the basic things of scripture. And now I look at what we have and I think, I can't even believe what we have. And I think it's a direct result of that. You're going to grow as a student, as an employee, as a citizen, as a member of the church, as a spouse, as a single person, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a leader. I've already kind of said that, but just going through it. And I have total confidence that that is reality. Because I see it applied in the scriptures, and I've seen it in my life and the lives of others. I've said for years, our mission, our vision is life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. And many years ago, when we first started saying this, one of the members of our church here who was trying to do that, a little bit more of an introverted person, said, man, connection is hard, or life in connection is difficult. And it is. It requires a lot to be connected to God and his people, the church. But the results of it are good. Now, I initially warned that this message not be my typical message here on Sunday morning. So if you're visiting for the first time, this is not typical. Come back, I promise, it'll be different. But as we close, and I'll try to wrap it up, I want to encourage you to pray about, maybe aspire to, seek to apprehend a few things by God's grace, by the work of his Spirit this year. First one is this. It's point number three on your outline. Discipline yourself to run the race to win. Discipline yourself to run the race to win. This comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, "Do you not know those who run the race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but you an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air," but here's the key, verse 27, "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection under my control so that when I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified." Discipline yourself to run the race to win in 2025. Next one, point number four. Aim at unity, humility, and the interests of others. This comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Paul says, fulfill my joy. Pastor Paul says, make me really happy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What will make your life better and your church better? If you seek by God's grace and the empowering of the Spirit to do that, to look out for the interests of others. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a really self-interested society. It is totally countercultural, but it is very Christ-like to be selfless. In fact, Paul in the next passage uses Jesus as an example when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, becoming a servant. He is our example. Next one, point number five, and I'll wrap it up. Deny yourself. Yeah, that doesn't sound good. Deny yourself, count the cost, take up your cross, and pursue Christ. This comes from Jesus in Luke 24, in verse 27. He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my follower, my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all see it and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Or what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who is coming against him with 20,000? Or else while he's still a great way off, he sends a delegation asking for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple, follower. Paul builds on this, and I mentioned it last week in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, letting go of those things which are behind and reaching forward that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He says, I have forsaken, I've let go of certain things that I may apprehend that one thing from the Lord. And what's awesome in laying aside those things is you gain so much more than you lose when you forsake those things to lay hold of Christ and follow him. But he calls us to follow him. God does not want anyone to go to hell. And within 10 miles of this building, there are more than a million people. And many of them don't yet know God. And here's the kicker. You are God's plan A. And there's no plan B. You are his ambassadors to reach those people. You might say, God, that's a bad plan. And God would say back, I ain't got no other. I don't know if he talks like that. He might. I ain't got no other. That's the plan. You are plan A. There is no plan B. God blesses obedience, faithfulness, and stewardship. And therefore, discipline yourself to run the race to win. God help us. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, we definitely need your help. We have a big task, but you are a big God, far bigger than anything that we've been called to. So God, would you work in us by your word and by your Spirit that we would press on and lay hold of that for which you've laid hold of us. God, I pray if there's anything that I've said today that is out of line with your word and your Spirit, would you cause everyone here to almost immediately forget it? But Lord, if any of this is your word and your will, which I am convinced it is, would you cement it deeply in our hearts? And would you cause it to nag us in our minds, that it would compel us to seek you and your power and your enabling by your Spirit to fulfill the mission that you've given to us here in San Diego County and beyond. God, right now, would you remind us of the people who we connect with on a daily or weekly basis who are disconnected from you. Lord, bring them to mind right now. We lift them up to you right now in prayer because we believe that the first move in evangelism requires a move by you and your Spirit. So it also is incumbent upon us to pray. God, we lift those people into your hands. We ask, God, that you begin to move in their lives and that you'd begin to move in us, that we might move closer to them to share the good news of your grace with them, that they might come to know you in 2025. Lord, help us to reach more people here in this county with your love and your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen.